Well, good morning. Psalm 34, verses 1 and 3 say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's do that by getting your songbooks out. Turn to 357, please stand. We'll sing the first stanza of He Ransomed Me. 357, please. There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me and from sin and shame hath brought me. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Please remain standing for prayer.
Then let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this time that we can take and gather together in your house, Lord. And it is for your word and for your sake that we want to hear your word. We want to be challenged to serve you to the best that we could, that you would get the honor and glory, and that we possibly could help others around us to serve you. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, for us. Amen. You may be seated. Other classes are dismissed if there are any. And we are in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, just a little bit of background here. This is kind of winding it down. Christ is heading towards Jerusalem to become our Passover lamb. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now I want to give you just a little bit of background, just a tiny bit of history here. When the Assyrians conquered, they took most of the people away from their land and brought in other peoples. So they mixed their cultures to become one, a melting pot. The Samaritans were part Israel and mixed with the heathen nations around them. These people brought their religions and tried to mix it with the God of Israel. Hundreds of years later, at the time of Christ, there was still strife between them and the Jews of Judah. And our country is said to be a melting pot. So we need to be strong in our faith, strong in doctrine, beware of false teaching, blending doctrine to weaken God's word. Okay, now let's get back to our text. That was a side. That was a rabbit trail. So what did he do? It's right there in verse 56. They went to another village. What do we do with those people that don't receive us? Do what he did. Walk away. He walked away. Is that all he did? Well, then over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, famous verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, this next part here, you know this verse, but I want to just break it down. He could say in Jerusalem and the uttermost part of the earth, and that would cover it all, right? But he said, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this is just me spouting off my silly ideas, But I wonder if he put in Samaria, included that in his sentence for James and John. You remember that city in Samaria that rejected us? You wanted to call down fire? You need to go back there again and give them another chance to receive the word of God. Think of in Corinthians, this is the word to Paul. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And I think of the parable of the sower. The seed's the word of God, and the soil is the different people that hear it and how they reacted. The sower, we're not responsible for the decisions made by the soil. We just need to know that we sowed good seed.
Well, good to see everybody this morning in church. Take your Bibles, if you will, and we're going to continue to study the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so you can park in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is fall, isn't it? We're making our way to fall, and praise the Lord for that. And with the fall, you'll see in the bulletin some things are happening this week, including Master's Club starting up on Wednesday night, and also the junior choirs are back in motion again. Beginning this coming Wednesday night. And so if you have your children in those age groups, third through sixth, and then I think it's ages four through seven, something like that, they will begin on Wednesday night as well. And then our heart ministry, for those of you that homeschool your family, your children, and you desire to be a part of that ministry, we start on Thursday morning. We change things around this year. So we start on Thursday morning, and be reminded of that as just a change in the calendar this week. Also want to remind the stewards that we, because I'm out of town for a few days the next week, we do have a stewards meeting this coming Wednesday night. Please make note of that adjustment as we look at some things that are happening. And then I also want to bring you up to speed on some different people as we get started. Got some real physical needs going on that we really need to intercede on behalf of these people as we open up our Sunday school hour. One of them is Skip Berry. Brother Skip is sick and having issues with the back again. And you know that's been a long road for him. I know Bobby's burdened about that. And so we want to pray for Brother Skip. And then we continue to pray for Carol Beaverson. She's recovering from her wrist surgery. She was to have an appointment. I think she had an appointment on Friday, hopefully to be able to drive again. But you can continue to remember Carol. I know that she would appreciate it. And then Kathy Fainis has had quite a week. Larry's here, and Larry's going to go to nursing home today. But boy, Kathy started the week last Sunday ill, turned into a fever, my understanding, and then Larry got her to the ER, and they found out what they thought was the problem, and then there was another doctor that thought it was something different, and they got some more tests and came back to the original problem that needed to be dealt with. And so I think it was Friday morning or Friday around noon that she had five stones removed. And my understanding, Larry, you correct me, didn't they give her the stones? Like she actually saw, she brought her stones home. So I think the next thing she ought to do is get a sling. I mean, you know. But in all seriousness, she was supposed to come home yesterday and then wasn't well enough to come home yesterday. So we're hoping she comes home today. But that also means that she's going to, they need to take the gallbladder out, but there's too much swelling going on right now. So pray for Kathy. She's been in a lot of pain through this week. And I know some have reached out to her, but we want to remember her. We also want to remember Emily Slutz in prayer. Emily's bouncing back from surgery. Told me this morning, not quite ready to be able to get back to church yet. But Emily and Dave have a guest with them today, and he's down in teen Sunday school. His name is Wesley, neighbor, 16-year-old, and asking lots of questions, wanted to come to church. And so we praise the Lord that he's here today, and you'll get to meet him hopefully in the morning service. And then Wayne Runkel has been dealing with a lot of issues in his body. And they ran a test and said, we'll give you the test results. And if it's what we think it is, we'll be able to give you medication to help you with that. And then called and told him, well, we took the wrong test, so we got to take another test. And so just had prayer with Wayne the other day, but if you would pray for him, he'd like to get on the other side of this and address whatever's causing the problems that he's dealing with. And then Cindy Wright had her surgery on Thursday afternoon, and to my knowledge, things went well from what I heard from Dave. She is home, and she's waiting test results to find out if there's a need for further treatments moving forward. And so we definitely want to remember her in prayer. And then if you did not hear, you were not here on Wednesday night, I announced to the church that Paul Matters, who is Butch's neighbor, who got saved a number of months ago, Paul died on Monday from a heart attack. And but we thank the Lord that he came to know Christ, but of course his family still needs our prayers and comfort through this. And then Haley's here this morning, but Aaron, her husband, is gone for a month out to work in Cleveland, Ohio. And so he has to travel today to get out there. And we're just praying for his safety and praying for Haley's safety while she's here. But that's quite a journey and quite a long time to be away, isn't it, because of work. So those things are happening. Is there anybody else with an urgent prayer request this morning that you want us to remember before we go to prayer? Donna?
Tomorrow morning, Lizzie, her son will be having.
Okay. Okay, this is Lizzie Frew, okay? So we'll remember her. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Our God, we thank you for the privilege to, Lord, really bear up others' burdens. And Lord, sometimes we can do that with a phone call or a card or a visit. But Lord, as somebody wrote this week or posted, Lord, that really the greatest love we can show anybody is to pray for them. And God, we lift up our brothers and sisters today. I think of Brother Skip. And Lord, I think of Brother Wayne today. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you will help them, Lord. These ongoing long-term battles, Lord, can be grueling and, Lord, can affect our mind and our spirit. And I'm also praying for Greg Dirks today and, Lord, asking you to touch him and, Lord, whatever he's dealing with in his body today. I pray for these men. I pray that you would bring them back to us, Lord. We miss them. They're part of our family here. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen their bodies. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts through the scriptures and through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I pray for these today. I pray, Lord, for Kathy and Cindy today and Emily today and Edna Waldemeyer today and Lord, Connie Collins and Carol. Lord, I pray for these ladies, all of them facing different things, but Lord, nonetheless, down, not able to carry on a normal schedule of life like they would. And Lord, limited, have limitations, some of them coming out of surgery, some of them experiencing heavy pain even this morning. And God, I pray over them today. And these ladies, Lord, that again are part of our family, Lord, I pray for them. I pray for Petra Merriman, Lord, I pray that you would lift her up again and strengthen her and renew her strength, Lord. I pray for these people today, Lord. We love them, and Lord, when they're not here, we certainly miss them. And Lord, I lift up Lizzie Frew today, and Lord, Lizzie's been sick and now going down to see a sick relative. I pray you give her traveling mercies today. And I pray for Aaron today, Lord, who is also traveling, Lord, to a job for a month. I pray that you would keep him safe. I pray that you would encourage his heart. I pray, Lord, that the word of God would minister to him while he's away. And we pray for Haley, Lord, as she's here, Lord, holding the fort down, so to speak. We pray that you would meet her every need. And, Lord, it's never wasted time to talk to you and intercede on behalf of others. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the word today. We pray, God, that you would quicken our spirits by your spirit and refresh us, restore us, Lord, where we need restoration. And Lord, where we need to repair something in our lives, I pray that the word and the spirit would bring that to our minds and hearts, that Lord, we would address that today in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
You say, preacher, these are really, really basic things, truths. Don't you think we could spend time on something else that would be maybe more practical, maybe more helpful? And I think there are times where we need to spend time on those kinds of things. But the truth is, some of the things we're dealing with today, most of the people in America do not have a grip on. And we get opportunities to talk with people. Yesterday, I spent two and a half hours in a Bible study with some people that have been coming here to our church. And the truth is, they had all kinds of questions about things for you and I that would be very, very commonly understood, but they don't understand. And they were like really hungry with lots of questions. And so these kind of studies on the fundamentals that we're dealing with here, basic doctrines of scriptures, what they do is they reinforce to us the basics, but they also should remind us where to go in the scriptures to help somebody else have understanding of these truths. Because these are major doctrinal truths, especially as it relates to salvation. So we've been dealing with the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. It also helps us to not be carried away or ever entertain false doctrine, because hopefully we're being established in good doctrine. The next doctrine we'll probably get into today a little bit is the doctrine of the Trinity. That is a major, major difference in a lot of different religions today. These things are important, and we want to continue on. The promises because of the resurrection, just in brief review from last week, we have the promise of forgiveness because Christ arose. We have the promise of being resurrected as believers because Christ arose. We have the promise of victory over death because Christ arose. We have the assurance of God's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice because of his resurrection. We have a lively confidence in our future hope, and we have the promise of the coming judgment of Christ and the promise of continual intercession where Jesus intercedes for us. None of those things are a reality. They cannot be fulfilled unless Christ arose from the dead. But because Christ arose from the dead, obviously all of those promises are fulfilled. And we thank the Lord. Some of those are ministers or their blessings to us in our individual lives, such as the interceding work of Christ and the lively confidence that we have of a future hope. And so I want to address in the last part of this lesson the protests to the resurrection. The protests to the resurrection. Some say the resurrection of Christ was spiritual rather than it was bodily. All right? Remember, when somebody says that, it was the body that they anointed with the spices and the herbs. Remember, it was Thomas who had to see for himself, and Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet." This is after he arose, okay? And so turn to John chapter 20. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians in a bit. But John chapter 20, and look at verse number 7. John chapter 20 and verse number 7. Again, we're learning how to answer somebody that would say that, well, I just believe it was a spirit resurrection, not a bodily resurrection. In John 20, verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher," speaking of himself, John is, "and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." Notice the orderly fashion of the clothes indicate that there was no haste in his departure and reveals a physical act by a physical body. Somebody had to put those clothes in order when Jesus arose from the dead. And it was a physical act by a physical body. We also know that he was touched and handled in John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. There's another rebuttal of this thought that it was only a spirit resurrection and not a bodily resurrection. And we find it in Luke chapter 24. Turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 39, he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Or in other words, he was addressing the thought that he only rose in the spirit. He was addressing here in this passage, hey, this is body. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like what you see I have. So this is a bodily resurrection. And notice in verse number 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. This person ate, this resurrected Christ ate with them. And he's saying, look at my hands and my feet, and they're still having trouble believing. They had not yet believed for joy, the Bible says. You and I, if we saw somebody that said they rose from the dead, we might have a hard time believing, right? And so, but he's giving them all kinds of firepower here to a physical resurrection. And don't ever be sold the false teaching that it was only a spiritual resurrection. We have a literal bodily resurrection of Christ that's given to us in the scriptures and great record of it. Another argument would be not that he only arose his spirit and it was not bodily, but some would say the disciples stole the body. To steal a dead body is one thing, but to give life to it is another. So the objection that the disciples stole the body does not go very well with all of the appearances of Christ, the living Christ, after the resurrection. In other words, how are you going to believe in that? And then here comes the Bible and brings all of these appearances of Christ as evidence to your argument. How are you going to fight those numbers of appearances that we talked about last week? So the argument of the disciples stealing the body can be debunked. The other thought is that Christ really never died. Okay? So why is the resurrection under attack? It's the watershed, isn't it? It's the watershed doctrine. And so it has been under attack since it happened. As I was explaining and giving somebody the gospel on Wednesday night, line up all your religions. All the other ones pray to dead gods and worship dead gods. But put Christianity, and Christianity is not on the same plane whatsoever because of the resurrection. The resurrection puts Christianity on another level altogether. And so if we can discredit the resurrection, or if a liberal can discredit the resurrection, he's really hammering away at the foundation of Christianity, the resurrection of Christ. And so Christ never died. Well, turn to John chapter 19. Where do we go? How do we defend all of these? Well, we just keep going back to Scripture. Just keep going back to Scripture and revealing to people the Scriptures on these matters. John chapter 19 and verse number 33. And when they came to Jesus, the Roman soldiers, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. What did they recognize about Jesus when they came to him? He's dead. He's dead. That is the testimony of Scripture. And then in verse number 40, it says, and then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Jesus, according to the scriptures, was dead. He died. It wasn't that he almost died and then was revived. He died. He was dead. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then he arose from the dead. And so we know the Sadducees denied the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, turn over to Acts chapter 4. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse number 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Matthew 22, verse 23, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection." Their theology was based on there was no afterlife. The Sadducees, they were religious people. They would have believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. And my friend, you can't be saved without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If somebody says, "Well, I believe Jesus died for my sins, but I don't believe in the resurrection," that's not salvation. That's not belief in the complete gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel being death, burial, and resurrection. Oftentimes I talk to people that they have this kind of story. "Well, I've always kind of believed in God, and I know God's worked in my life through a number of different things. And I've read the Bible, and I've heard God's voice in my life, and because of all that, I believe that I'm a Christian. I believe I'm saved." And I explained to them, a guy like Cornelius or a guy like the Ethiopian eunuch, certainly there are things that God does in somebody's life to bring them to a day of salvation. But all the things that God does in a person's life up to the day of salvation is not salvation. Salvation is belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And sometimes I deal with people and I say, "Listen, I want to be honest with you because I don't want you to get to the judgment and believe that everything that God's been doing in your life is salvation, because that's not salvation." The Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading the law, reading Isaiah, isn't he? But he's not understanding what he reads. Could he say he read the Bible? Could he say that God worked in his heart to give him a desire to read the Bible? Yes. Is he a saved individual? No. Not until he believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when you're talking to people, because there's an aura about God, and they believe in the existence of God. And, you know, when my relative died years ago, you know, boy, God really dealt with my heart and I really began to talk to God. And there's a lot of false hope. And could I say this? False faith that's salvation. That's not salvation. Okay? Salvation is complete dependence in the finished work of Jesus Christ as the complete payment for your sins. And I was witnessing some this week and I explained, you know, what you're sharing with me is not a Bible testimony of salvation. And we got to get to taking our experiences and filtering them through the scriptures and saying, you know what? What I'm leaning on for salvation doesn't line up with what the Bible says. And oftentimes I take them to Romans chapter 10. Let's talk about your salvation testimony and what you just shared with me. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." What you just shared with me, how you got saved, does it match that verse? And if it doesn't match those verses, then you need to throw out what your hope is in. And you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And in that moment, God saves you. Amen. And brethren, when you're witnessing, don't leave out the resurrection. And don't accept faith in anything else but the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's vital. For me to confirm somebody's salvation like that, or say, yep, sounds like you're saved, and they don't have faith in the gospel, I'm confirming false doctrine and belief in their minds, which will send them to a devil's hell. And so this is a big, big, big deal when we're dealing with the resurrection. And then there's the infidel's denial in Luke chapter 16, verse number 31. And he saith unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead, they will still not be persuaded. And so, obviously, we have people in the scriptures that denied the gospel and rejected the gospel, rejected the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we have that today. People are no different today than they were in the times of Christ. They still have a skeptical view, and they do not want to put complete faith in the work of Christ. But that is salvation. That's biblical salvation. And so we believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Christ because of what the scriptures say. We don't believe it because it was handed down by the church fathers. We don't believe it because of any part of church history. We don't believe it because it was a tradition. We believe it. It's in the scriptures. It's clear. It's plain in the scriptures. And I would encourage you to defend that truth. I would encourage you to proclaim that truth. When we get into the gospel messages in October out of the book of Acts, you know what they're witnessing of? They're witnessing of the resurrection. Over and over, they witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the big, big deal. And sometimes we can get a little sloppy in just talking about Jesus dying for someone's sins, but we need to show the power of the resurrection, and that's a difference. So let's go to the Trinity and move on to this teaching while we have the remaining time that we have this morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. You should know that many of the biblical critics that attack our King James Bible, this is one of the places they attack big time. They don't believe 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 should be in our text as scripture. If you're reading a lot of the other translations, or you read the minority Greek text, they will put footnotes on this verse. And they will cause you to doubt by the footnotes this verse in our text. I, a number of years ago, talked to our men about this, and I explained to them that this was a major verse in Scripture that was under attack, and if we would put it in our doctrinal statement under the Trinity, it would also send a message to anybody that knows the issue that these people genuinely do hold to a King James position on the text, a King James only position. And I don't want any doubt. I don't understand. There are missionaries going out today, and they will not put their position on the King James Bible in their doctrinal statement. And I want you to know, as long as I'm pastor at Mount Zion, we're not afraid to declare we believe the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. We are not in it by preference. We don't believe it's just better than the other translations. It is the only translation that is accurate, that is reliable, that has the right text, that has the right translation technique. And so 1 John chapter 5 is a very clear verse on the Trinity. And the Trinity is somewhat difficult to understand, isn't it? It is sometimes difficult to explain to others, but it is a vital belief. Now, when we study the Trinity, we do not have the word Trinity in our Bible, all right? But we do have the concept of the Trinity sprinkled throughout the Scriptures. And so All cults deny in some form the Trinity. All right? Most of them deny the deity of Christ, so they don't believe that Jesus is God. All right? If you don't believe in Jesus as God, you deny the Trinity. And if we do that in the case of Christ, then we bring Christ down to man. He's a man. He's not the God-man. And if he's not the God-man, then he can't be perfect, which means he can't be our sacrifice, which in their line of doctrine means that you can't put your total faith in the person of Christ. And so, again, we are hitting at the heart here of major doctrinal truths that are under attack by many false religions out there today. And so, with that, I believe I gave you the handout last week on the memory verses for the Trinity. Again, I'm encouraging you to just work at these, maybe in personal devotion. Some of them are going to be familiar, but you may not know them word for word. But just sharpening yourself in the ability to answer questions with Scripture, with Scripture, with Scripture. Hey, the Bible says here. Hey, the Bible says here, when you're dealing with people on these different issues. So we've dealt with the inspiration of the Scriptures in this series. We've dealt with the substitutionary blood atonement of Christ in this series. We've dealt with the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. And now we're dealing with the Trinity of Scripture. The Bible teaches that there is only one God. There's one God. There's not three gods. There's not hundreds of gods like Buddhism would believe. There is one true God. The Bible also teaches that there are three distinct persons who are part of that Godhead, or they are God. That is the Father, that is the Son, Jesus Christ, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are one God. When we study the Scriptures on this front, like the other fronts, it will expose error. It will explain the teaching of the Scriptures, and it will help us to be established in truth. And so we want to expose error at the beginning of this lesson. And there's a doctrine known as the doctrine of Unitarianism. The other wording would be the doctrine of oneness. The other wording that you might hear out there today is Jesus only. Jesus only, oneness, Unitarianism. Believe in the oneness of God as opposed to the belief in the Trinity. Oneness doctrine is a branch of Pentecostalism. You need to know that. Now, you need to know that there are some branches of Pentecostalism that do teach salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, but there are other branches of Pentecostalism that do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe that God is God and the Holy Spirit is God, that only Jesus is God. And that's a heresy. That's a false doctrine. Oneness doctrine denies the Trinity concept of distinct persons in the Godhead and instead maintains that Jesus is the only real person in the Godhead. And that is false teaching. You would see that in Unitarian Universalism. You would see that in the United Pentecostal Church International. That denomination would believe that. The Christian Family Fellowship out of Rupp, Ohio, believes this false teaching. And all the cults attack the Trinity, like I said, in one way or another. Listen to this doctrinal statement. We believe in one God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, whom God raised from the dead, and we believe in the workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, much of that sounds decent, but they are making very subtle distinctions so as not to announce that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are God. All right? remember, Satan is subtle. And with that subtlety, he introduces error. And so we need to be very discerning. We need to be very discerning. When you deal with a cult, some of you have been dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses, and we've been talking behind closed doors about this. When you deal with a cult, you need to understand that they're going to say, we believe a lot alike. We pretty much believe what you do as Baptists. But they do not. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe that Jesus is God. Many of them don't believe the Holy Spirit is God. He's a force, or it's a force. He's not a person. So we have that error, Unitarianism. Then we have another error called modalism, all right? And modalism is the doctrine that the persons of the Trinity represent only three modes or aspects of divine revelation, not distinct and coexisting persons in the divine nature. I want you to understand this morning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are not aspects, neither are they representations. In the Bible, they are clearly defined as persons. And modalism wants to muddy the waters. By the way, all false teaching creates lots of confusion where the Bible is clear. The Bible brings clarity. False teaching brings confusion. God's not the author of confusion. He is the author of clarity. And so you may have heard of T.D. Jakes. If you've ever watched T.D. Jakes, he's a Pentecostal. He's a very entertaining preacher. He can be funny to listen to. But he's not doctrinally correct on the Trinity. He denies the Trinity. He would hold to modalism. The Way International, just giving you some names out there today that are out there. They don't believe in the Trinity. They would believe that Christ and the Holy Spirit are aspects or revelations, but not three coexisting persons. All right? And so when we say the doctrine of the Trinity, we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. We are saying this. We believe there is one only true God. But in the unity of the Godhead, there are three co-eternal and co-equal persons. They are the same in essence. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And all of them are eternal. And they're co-equal. They are three distinct persons that are co-equal in essence and authority, but they are different in function. So when we look at God the Father, we know that God the Father has functions. When we look at Jesus Christ, we don't read about God the Father being the intercessor, but we do read about God the Son interceding for us. That's one of his functions as God the Son. When we read about the Holy Spirit, we read about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We don't read about that as the sealing of the Son, but we do read about it as the sealing of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. When we read about bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, we don't read about that as a function of the Father or as of the Son, but in Romans 8, we read that as a function of the Spirit, that he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does that make any one of these lesser than the other, these three persons? No, it just shows that there's a difference in function. All of their attributes are the same. Their eternal attributes, the fact that they're omnipotent. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all omnipotent. They're all omniscient. They all know everything. All of them are all powerful. All of them are holy. all of the characteristics of the Trinity are the same. Their function is different. And then within the Trinity, we understand that we have illustration of the Son submitting to the will of the Father, but that doesn't mean that one's lesser than the other. We just have willing submission within the Trinity. We also have the Holy Spirit who came to glorify the Son, didn't he? So when he came to earth, he came to point people to the Son. Does that mean that God the Father is the highest God and the Son is lesser God and the Spirit is lesser God? No. They're all co-equal. Their function is different. And then we have submission within the Trinity in different passages of Scripture. And so that's vital. You need to know what you believe on the Trinity. There's only one God. Let's defend that from Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So, well, I just believe that, you know, Muhammad is also God. Well, you don't believe what the Bible says then. Because the Bible says there's one, the true God, the creator of the universe. That's the true God. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 60. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 60. Well, I'm just kind of open-minded. Maybe there's one God, but maybe there's other gods that we just haven't met yet. Or maybe there's just other gods that people genuinely believe in and they are gods. Well, according to 1 Kings chapter 8, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else, none else. To believe in one true God is to reject all other gods. That's the truth that God wanted people to get. By the way, your battles with Israel down through the years, down through the centuries, has been over this teaching. To say there's one God attacks all other gods, which is why people are always in conflict with Israel. Because Jews in the first five books of the Bible would hear Deuteronomy 6, 5, 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." That is a major, major problem with many of the world religions today. And that's why there's hate against Israel, God's people, because they believe there's one God. Sadly, many of them don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but many of them believe there's only one God. All right? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse number 5. And there in the Scriptures, he says it again. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." When I went over to the Philippines and we had a Bible study in a very, very poor area, we didn't even get to the doctrine of Christ. I just had my son there, and Bill was translating in front of a number of people that had no Bible background whatsoever, have never heard anything from the Scriptures. You know what we taught on? We taught on one true God. Like, we better just start from square one here with these people, that there's one, only one true God. In John 17, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Don't ever allow somebody to get away with the misconception that there might be more gods than just one God. Scripture is very strong on this thought, that there's only one true God. That debunks the myth that Jesus is a God himself, and God is a God, and the Holy Spirit is a God, and there's three distinct gods. Not... You can't take that, put it through the filter of Scripture, and come out saying, yep, that's right. There's one God made up of three persons. When we come back in 2 weeks, We will look at the Old Testament Trinity, where it's implied in the Old Testament as we study this great doctrine of the Scriptures known as the Trinity. By the way, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit's work in my life. I'm thankful for a Heavenly Father that I can call out to. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, who is my joint heir and my intercessor. I'm thankful for all three persons of the Godhead, because all three persons of the Godhead directly relate to my relationship with God. That is a wonderful blessing, each person of the Godhead. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the truths. And Lord, as we study these things, Lord, I know that, Lord, we have to put on our thinking caps. Lord, some of it has some depth to it. But Lord, we're thankful for the teaching. We're thankful for the clarity of the Scriptures. And God, today in these services, we want to worship you as the one and only true God. We're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the Heavenly Father. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we rejoice that we have relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. 10 minutes and our morning service will begin. Choir, you can get to your place.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. The walls of Zion, the walls of Zion.